Good morning. Let's try that again. Let's try it again. Everybody wake up. Good morning. There we go. There we go. This morning we want to continue finishing up in James chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off on last time, and we're going to deal today with verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. And today we'll be able to consider many themes that may come across the text. But today we want to focus on wisdom and prayer is what we want to hone in on, if you would. But there's a lot of other themes that can be worked in this particular text this morning. So if you would, turn with me to James chapter 1. And today we're going to deal with verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Count it all joy, my brothers. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for yet another opportunity to be able to come and hear from your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would speak to the circumstances of life. We pray, Lord God, that you would give clarity, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would save the unsaved. We pray that your will be done this morning. Father God, I pray that you would get all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. Father, we pray that you would have your way. We pray that you would give listening ears. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. We pray, Lord, that you would break up the fallow grounds in our hearts, Lord. Help us to come beneath your word. Help us to submit to you, Lord, in all things. We pray all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as has been already stated, we would like to use a title, Praying for Wisdom. Praying for Wisdom. In the preceding verses, James encouraged his listeners to be steadfast in the midst of trials, in the midst of facing all kinds of difficulty. He encouraged them to be steadfast. They must be patient. They must be long-suffering with a mind to endure. It's the picture that James has already painted, and now he's taking them into another section, another command, where he wants them to understand this idea about wisdom. All of us will at some time, at some point, will face difficulties and trials. They're going to come. They're going to show up in each of our lives in different ways. We're going to feel certain things about those trials. But all of us will have to face them. But what's important is how we deal with them. James is speaking to this audience here who have already faced some trials. They have already begun to experience persecution and all that comes with that. And now he's giving them some ammunition. He's giving them some bullets, if you would, for war. Because this is spiritual warfare. And so here he's helping them to understand that they're to think a certain way. He wants them to understand that even though that they face all kinds of trials, they want to end up at a certain outcome. So they will be tested in these trials, but he wants to remind them that this is a part of being sanctified. This is a part of being changed. And so the test is needed. The trials are needed. And so faith is to sanctify us and to produce in us all that God would have us to be in Christ. So, are you ready for your meeting? Are you preparing yourself to meet your trial? See, the Word of God is important for us because it prepares us for all of life, even the trials that comes our way. Sometimes those trials bring difficult circumstances. But since God uses trials to strengthen and grow us up in faith, James reminds us to think of them not in the way that they make us feel, but rather we are to think of them as working in us the perfect work God has prescribed for them to do. You go to the doctor, he finds something wrong. He tells you to go to the pharmacist. I need you to get a prescription. There's an infection that we need to deal with. And you go and you fill your prescription and you take it according to what the instructions say on the bottle. God has given us the prescription for life. For every trial we will have to face, we're to take his prescription daily. We're to feed ourselves with the word of God. Man ought not to live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So James stated to his listeners, trials are designed by God so that we too, as he said in verse 4, I believe, verse 4, may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal. That's the overall goal. So that we may be perfect, we may be complete, and lacking nothing. So you see, the text teaches us that trials are the necessary ingredients for a perfect, complete, and life that lacks nothing. In verse 5, James appeals to his listeners about how they must ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials. There he states, if any of you lacks wisdom. Isn't that strange how he just opened up the text as if somebody would say, well, you know, I don't need it. I'm going over here. But he opens it up so that everybody can reach it and grab it and call it their own. That I need wisdom. I need to know how to take the next step. And so James here anticipates that. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So for the first section in verse 5 of our text, we'll be discussing here how God gives wisdom freely without criticism to those who seek it through prayer. God gives wisdom freely without criticism to those who seek it through prayer. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is defined many ways by our unbelieving neighbors. In most cases, they defined it in this way. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That's the overall idea the world has about wisdom. In contrast, the scriptures define wisdom not as having experience, not as having knowledge or good judgment. But we know people that has all of those things, and we stand back and we say, that was foolish. You see? So this can't be the qualifier for the believer. But instead, the scripture teaches that trusting and believing in God to make sound moral choices for all of life. Listen to how these four verses define wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. And lastly, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So it seems clear that wisdom is not knowledge in and of itself. For we know that people have knowledge, but yet still do foolish things. So it has to be more than just having knowledge. Wisdom can be understood as distributing knowledge with the greater good in mind for the glory of God. Distributing knowledge with the greater good in mind for the glory of God. Think of it. As we know the Word of God, we can apply the Word of God as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It becomes practical for us, but there needs to be knowledge. How can we worship the true and living God without knowing Him? You see, we have to come, back to the Word of God so that we can apply the Word of God and we can ask for wisdom in the process. So since God gives wisdom freely to all who ask Him, how many times have you gone to Him this week specifically asking for wisdom? James tells us that the door is open, come in when you want, and ask for wisdom. Wherever you are in life, you can ask for wisdom. And so maybe it's something we need to ask ourselves. Am I asking God for wisdom? You see, God is freely giving it. And so how often am I really asking for it? So anytime we find ourselves in difficulty, many of us, we run to God and we'll ask for that wisdom. But it's not just in the trials that we want to seek wisdom, but it's for life in general. So anytime the believer struggles in life, we ought to come to a point where we're able to realize our weaknesses. We have to start that we are a weak people, that we need God. We ought to know that we can't do it ourselves, but we do indeed need God's help. And hopefully, in having that knowledge, it'll drive us to our knees, asking God for wisdom. Wisdom. We must rely upon God because He knows all things. God knows all things. His wisdom reaches far beyond ours. He's the most qualified. Therefore, we need to trust Him more. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 27. The psalmist says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. When we pray, we ought to pray according to the plan and purposes of God. This is what the psalmist is saying. Make me understand your precepts. Make me understand your way. Sounds a little bit like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You see? So how is this done? This is done when we read the Word of God. It reveals to us the attributes of God. It helps us to know who God is and what he has said about his word. And when we know how God operates, we're able to have a fruitful prayer life. A fruitful prayer life. When Christians pray, we're showing reliance upon God. We're showing reliance upon God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we ought to come to God as often as we can because God is generous. As we've said earlier, specifically in wisdom. And so we ought to be encouraged by this, that if we find ourselves not knowing the way, we find ourselves lost, if we find ourselves confused about what steps to take next, we know that God has all wisdom. God is generous in his wisdom. He gives it to us when we ask him. And so again, this points to our being on our knees and asking God for wisdom. One of the things we must note is that he's not one who's holding back for some odd reason. In other words, he's not holding back because of something we've done in the past. You know how people are. They have knowledge, and they have some of the things that may help you, but because you offended them, they're holding back on helping you at all. You see, this is the sin nature of man. Man will hold back, but God is good. And in spite of our failures, in spite of what we have done in failing God, God is still ready to give wisdom. He's still ready to pour out his grace. And so we're to seek it. We're to seek his wisdom. We're to seek it because those who come to prayer and ask for it, God gives it. He is generous. In fact, God is pleased so much so that Jesus says it like this: come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. God bids us to come. He bids us to come. And it is through prayer that we're able to come to God. We're able to empty ourselves of the burdens of sin. We're able to confess those sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's important that we go to God and we confess those sins, but it's also important for us to get the word of God so that we may be washed with his word. We may be cleansed with his word. And so all of this tied together because we know how to pray. So prayer is the way we connect with God to show our dependence upon him. Anything good or worth having ultimately comes from God. Amen? Amen? Amen. James illustrates this in verse 17 of chapter 1. A few verses down when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God is trustworthy. He won't change his mind. He's always good. He's faithful. Wisdom is a gift from God, and we must seek it every day, no matter the circumstance. We are to seek God even when we're up and when we're down and all in between. We are to be seeking God's wisdom. We need God. We need to continue to trust Him. And so, though we face many kinds of trials in our lives, none of them can hinder God's plan for you. No one can frustrate what God is doing in you. We can trust what God is doing in this process of sanctification. Why? Because the scripture teaches us that God's understanding is beyond measure and His wisdom is unsearchable. Our God can do whatever He pleases. There's no standard to measure His understanding because it cannot be measured. Our God has no limits when it comes to divine wisdom. There are things in this earth that we still don't understand that God knows. In Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our God and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." You see, that's what you're standing on when you approach God. You see? That's what we are able to rely upon when we approach God. That I may not have the answers. I may not understand. But His understanding is beyond measure. It's beautiful to be able to know that God has infinite wisdom. Romans 11 was read during our scripture reading this morning. And the verse I want to look at that really stuck out to me was verse 33. There it speaks about the depths of God's wisdom. Paul states in 11:33, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His way." When Paul penned Romans 11:33, he probably had in mind Isaiah 40:28. Listen and see if you can hear the similarity of themes. It says in verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." These verses speak of the profoundness of God's wisdom. And so not only are we able to understand know that God's understanding is beyond measure and His wisdom is unsearchable, but we should also know that God's wisdom is mighty. His wisdom is mighty. The psalmist says in Psalm 92 and 5, "How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep." There are things that God knows that no one else knows. In Ecclesiastes 8:17, the writer illustrates the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. 8:17, it says, "Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out." It's as if he looked in the trees or looked in creation and said, man had nothing to do with that. Have you ever been there before where you're able to just be blown away by what things you see, that the only conclusion that you can come to was that it's God, and that's all I can say? This is the God whom we serve. We serve a wise God. And so the psalmist continues, however much man may toil. In other words, you may read all of the books that you want to read. You may seek. But he says he will not find it. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. You see, everyone has limitations. Man has limits, God does not. Many men claim to know all there is to know, but God actually knows. In Jeremiah 10:12, it states, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens." There are things in the solar system that scientists are just baffled with. But God created all things out of his divine wisdom. So God's wisdom is mightier than all. Not only is God's wisdom mightier than all, God's wisdom is higher than human wisdom. His wisdom is higher than human wisdom. In Isaiah 55:9, God says this about himself. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Wisdom, God's wisdom, is higher than human wisdom. So how much weight are we to put on it? If it is indeed higher than human wisdom, then how much weight are we to put on it? How much time ought we to spend in God's word? If the word of God is true, and it is. It's just something we ought to be thinking about. It's something we ought to be convicted about, right? Because we want to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior. In Psalm 94:11, the psalmist says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." A breath. So here we're able to see that God's wisdom is higher than human wisdom. Though wisdom is freely given through prayer, we must take proper steps when we pray. Though wisdom is freely given by God through prayer, we must take proper steps when we pray. Let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. There it states, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." James, in this section of our text, seems to imply that effective prayer demands faith and a willingness to trust God. Effective prayer demands faith and a willingness to trust God. When we meet the Lord in prayer, we must have the right approach. We must have the right approach. It's like playing sports. Just for the purpose of illustration, if one is to play sports, for example, somebody's playing football, we understand that the goal is to get to the goal line. You must move the ball to the goal line to score the points. That's the goal of the game. And so, in order to reach the goal line, there needs to be an approach. Why? Because there are defenders trying to stop you from moving to the goal line. And Christians also has a goal line the Lord God have put in place for us. And we must push towards the goal line. So therefore, our prayers must be effective. They must depend upon faith. Same thing as golf. You must get to the cup in order to get to the cup. You can't use any kind of club. You got to use the right club for the right yardage so that you may get to the cup. And so what we're saying here is that the strategies on how we ought to pray are not the same as the world. And so the strategies we have for effective prayer are given to us in the scriptures. And James here seems to give certain conditions for our prayer life. So here in the text, in relationship to effectively praying to God, James set aside two conditions for how these listeners ought to pray. First, they had to pray believing in God. Pray believing in God. In order for these Christians to have effective prayer, they have to believe in the one whom they're praying to. Prayer is one of the ways we are able to connect with God. It's a time which we are able to strengthen ourselves and be strengthened by others also. Jesus teaches his disciples about faith in God in Matthew 21, 21 through verse 22. There he states, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith, and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, condition if you have faith." Faith is the condition for effective prayer life. Mark 16, 14, it says, "After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had been risen." Here it is. The disciples had the testimony of the Lord himself, and yet they disbelieved the report. They hardened their hearts. Because of it, the Lord rebuked them for it. The point is, we cannot effectively pray and not believe in the one whom we're praying to. Disbelief leads to unanswered prayers. Not in the sense that God does not hear, but in the sense that it is impossible to please God without faith. You see, that's the point of Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Yeah. So here, we're reminded that with prayer, we must believe in God and in his promises that are written in his word. The next thing we ought to know, the second condition for effective prayer, is to pray without doubting or questioning the word of God. You remember it was at the fall. It was at the fall through the serpent's deception that doubt came to live with man forever on earth. It was the doubting, the questioning of God's word. That's why it's so important for us to remember the word of God. Because Satan will try to deceive us, to try to cast doubt so that there is disbelief. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when Satan deceived Eve. We see this, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you should not eat of the tree in the garden?' And it is through the casting of doubt that the woman and the man disobeyed God rather than standing on his promises. Anytime people doubt God, what they're really saying is that I can't completely trust God. Yeah, I know what the Word of God says, and I understand that, and, you know, I'm able to quote Scripture just like you, but I just can't believe it all. I just can't trust that. I got to be able to see it for myself. I got to be able to have more. I need more. I can't just trust that. This is not anything new. We see this even in Jeremiah's day when he often preached with tears. But yet the people kept on not trusting the words of the prophet. In Jeremiah 17:15, Jeremiah prays to the Lord, and in his prayer he acknowledges the doubt that is in the minds and hearts of the people. Jeremiah 17:15, "Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come." I understand that you received the word, Jeremiah, from God, but we need to hear it for ourselves in order for us to believe, you see. We don't just trust anybody. And here is the man of God, the one who says, "Thus says the Lord." Another example can be found in 2 Peter 3, verse 4. There it says, "They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You might be faced with that. The Lord is coming, huh? You haven't came yet. You see, this is what we're faced with. This is what we're faced with. I want to believe you, but I'm not worried. I'm going to live my life to the fullest. This is what we're faced with, the unbelieving world. Praying to God with disbelief and doubt leads to dissatisfaction. We see this in verse 8 when James warns his audience not to be the one who doubts. For the one who doubts, verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. No one who doubts is stable enough to serve God. And so if you are witnessing to a person, you're sharing the gospel, and they say that they believe, but on the other hand, you see them not trusting God, not relying upon God, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, you see this constant divided mind of people who will not wholeheartedly trust the Lord. So one thing we must note is that God requires sincere hearts and undivided minds. Unbelievers are characterized by double-mindedness. James, in the fourth chapter, around the eighth verse, commands the audience, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So, you see here, we have to be either for him or we're going to be against him. The psalmist describes the double-minded person as one who disbelieves in God when he says, Psalm 119, verses 113, and verse 113 through 15, it says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of God." And so you see the psalmist is warning to stay near the word of God. He's beginning to hate the things that God hates. He's drawing close to God, and he's loving the word of God. Also, Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," speaking of their dividedness. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of a dead person's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so that's why it's important that the believer not be divided in our hearts and our minds as it relates to the Word of God. We cannot be divided. God requires wholehearted worship. A lot of Christians are being challenged here on Sunday because there's the game, there's football on Sunday, and then there's worship. Well, I can't go during the season. I'm going to have to watch it on television or something, but I can't go during the season. There's this dividedness. And we can't wholeheartedly worship God if we're divided. 1 Kings 18:21, this is Elijah. He says, Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Another example, 2 Kings 17:40. "However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations," watch the dividedness, "feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, and their fathers did. So they do to this day." Nothing's changed but the idols. Now there's the cars, there's the houses, there's the clothes, there's the video games, there's the computers, iPads, Apple phones, whatever it is, the idols just exchange. And so we have this adoration that is given to created things rather than the Creator God. And so it reminds us. Lastly, Hosea 10:1, verses 1 and 2. "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. The heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars." As Christians, we must acknowledge our personal weaknesses. We must seek wisdom from God through prayer. And then we must have high expectations. If you've been living your life trying to please him according to your own works and your own deeds, your own merits, you're standing in danger. But if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and you're trusting in the fact that when he died on the cross, he died for your sins, that's where your hope lies. That's where we're able to trust him. That's where we're able to have effective prayers. But if we have never said yes to the Lord and we have never made him our God and King, then we will fail. We will fail at doing those things that pleases God. And so we must put away our idols. We must, as the scripture says, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross and follow him. But in order for us to do that, we have to come to know God as personal Savior. And that when he died for me. And not only did God die on the cross and give us this hope of salvation, but also now we're able to live every day for his glory by trusting in him, by depending upon him, putting our hope in God. And so if you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do it today, to trust him as your Lord and as your Savior. He's your only hope for salvation. For your works are as filthy rags before the eyesight of God. The only thing that would satisfy him is the works that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. That's your hope. For if you have committed one sin, you fall short. And the scripture teaches that the wages of sin is death. The confidence we have is in Christ. Look to him if you have not received him as your Lord and your Savior. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We pray, Lord God, that you would now place your word deep into our hearts that we may honor you with it. In Jesus' name, amen.